describe, or if you really believe what your answer is, then let your voice share it. Do you believe that this, the Bible, is God's Word?
Yes.
All right. And is God's Word true?
Yes.
All right. You're going to be held accountable. I'm just saying. Mark chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 35. That Amazing Grace song, Chris Tomlin, I don't know if it was Chris Tomlin's part or if it was the original author who penned these words. His word, my hope secures. Was that Chris or was that the original dude? What's the original guy's name?
John Newton,
thank you. So John Newton penned this phrase, his word, my hope secures. The word of God, the word that we just testified that we believe is God's word, and it is true. And John Newton pens that phrase, his word, my hope secures. As we're going through Mark's gospel, we are introduced to the real Jesus. We're introduced to the one that we must bow our knees to. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, that last statement, my Bible doesn't have a question mark. It has an exclamation point. They're not asking a question, who can this be? They are amazed and marveled at this one who is able to calm the wind and the sea. Who is it that we follow? Who is it when we say that we are followers of Jesus? That last song, Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water. Thank you. I just totally blanked on that. I mean, who? If we say we're followers of Jesus, I'm not sure we understand what that means. I mean, here we see Jesus, and the disciples have had an incredibly busy day with Jesus, and they're doing ministry. And at the end of that day, when evening comes, Jesus says, "Let us cross over to the other side." This is Jesus' idea. It was Jesus' idea to take that group of disciples that were there ministering to him and head to the other side of the sea. Now, I don't know if you know what the other side of the sea looked like, but it was a less populated area. They were trying to get away in order to just to have some recovering time, in order to get away from the multitudes and the ministry of the day. And Jesus says, let's go. So whose idea was it right off the bat? To get in the to stay in the boats and go to the other side. Answer?
Jesus.
So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, right now we're going to see that sometimes following Jesus can take us into stormy times. Sometimes following Jesus means that he will lead us into those times where storms will arise in our life. It was Jesus' idea for them to go to the other side. Following Jesus, think about this. Look at what happened to these guys. They get in the boat. They're already known fishermen. They know how to row this boat. They know how to sail this boat, depending on what was going on the sea. And it says, when they had left the multitude, so they take out in the boats, and these other little boats are with him as well. Verse 37 tells us that a great windstorm arose. Now, the Greek here implies that the wind was hurricane force winds. Not just some storm blown up, but a hurricane force gale was blowing against the waves. And the waves were coming, and in verse 37 said, beating onto the boat. Now the word that that Mark uses there for beating is the word that we would get for earthquake. This wasn't a small rocking boat and a little bit. This was a boat that was being pounded to the point of being shaken to pieces. We don't always get that in the English, but the Greek implies that this is a massive storm. So much so that these seasoned fishermen fear for their lives. And well, they should. Their boat was filling with water. This was a fierce storm. And I ask myself, and I ask God, why is it that fierce storms would be brought into the lives of Christians? Well, as we see from this story, fierce storms are brought into our lives so that we can take our attention off of the things in the crowd, off of the things in the world, and focus our attention on Jesus. Where was Jesus in this storm? He was in the same boat that was filling with water, but he was what? Resting. He was asleep in the back of the boat. Storms give us the opportunity, church, to rely on Jesus Christ. Storms give us the opportunity to experience the power that we just sang about this morning. Jesus, your name is power. What does it mean? Jesus has the power to look at the wind, rebuke it, look at the sea and say, be calm, and the wind stops and the sea becomes crystal calm. Have you ever been in get yourself in a pool of water, like a swimming pool this summer, an above ground one is always fun to do this in. Get one of those ginormous floaty devices and start bouncing up and down on it. What happens to the waves? They become violent. They rush over to the edge of the pool and they smash against the edge of the pool and then they rush back over here and the waves just continue. And if you just said stop, would those waves obey you? No, you'd have to actually stop moving and become totally calm. And then is it immediate for those waves to stop? No, but in this instance, the one that we just said, Jesus, your name is power. Storms in our lives give us the opportunity to experience the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. If we don't experience storms, church, we don't experience the power of God in our lives. When we begin to pray, Lord, let this storm pass, let this storm pass. In essence, what we're praying is, Lord, I don't want to experience your power. Notice that it wasn't the disciples that said, let's get in the boat and go. It was Jesus. I believe with all that I am that Jesus wanted these disciples to understand something. That when he is with them or they with him, they are completely safe, no matter the circumstances. Brother Bob said this morning that his wife prayed for 35 years. I thought to myself, most of us won't even give it 35 minutes. 35 years she prayed for her grandfather, a mean old man. A man that was out in the middle of nowhere, Bob said. And yet this guy who was lost, as Butchie said, you mean a lost guy led that guy to the Lord? What a funny play on words. I didn't know you were so wise. Or witty, maybe not wise. Think about that. I mean, how many of us have friends or family members that seem they're so far out of the realm of normalcy, they're out in the middle of nowhere. Can God reach them? Yes. His name is power. Breath of living water. Sometimes I don't think we grasp what we sing and how biblically correct it is. These storms, many of us miss out on experiencing the power of God, miss out on experiencing the peace of God, miss out on experiencing his life, his victory, his joy, because we don't want to go through a storm. I pray for my children every night. I don't want them to experience the struggles of life. I don't want my children to experience some of the bad, goofy things I've experienced. I don't want my children to experience darkness. I don't want my children to experience the trials of life. And then I start thinking about it. Oh my gosh, but if they're not put in a trial, they might not ever have the opportunity to experience the marvelous rescuing power of Jesus Christ. So many of us think that now that I'm saved, that's all that there is. No. The marvelous experience of the rescue of Christ from the storms. Jesus is asleep on the pillow. Notice the storm doesn't affect Jesus. In another story, we see Jesus walking to the disciples on the waves. The wind and the waves don't affect Jesus. The circumstances of our life don't affect Jesus. He's overcome the world. Therefore, there's nothing in this world or of this world that can defeat him or keep him away. That's the Jesus that we say we follow. You think about storms. We're coming into the stormy time of year in Missouri, aren't we? I mean, tornado season is here. When the sirens go off, if you're a normal Missourian, you don't go to the bunker. You go out in the front yard. I find that's true in Mississippi as well. My daughter texted me when the tornado sirens were going off, and she said, Harper, it was 3 Sundays ago, she said, Harper and I are in the bathtub, Drew's out with all the other guys in the street. We tend to be fascinated with these things. But when we think the storm is serious, when we see it coming our way, we tend to not be in the street anymore, and we tend to hit the basement. One of the things that I've learned about storms in my life is when the storms are fierce, and these are describing very fierce storms, hurricane winds, earthquake power shattering waves that are beating against this boat, it seems that all will be lost. The disciples' boats were filling, the other little boats were filling with water. What happens when you're out in the middle of a stormy lake and your boat is beginning to fill with water? What are you thinking? I'm gonna die. I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at the thing that's supposed to keep me afloat. It's filled with water, and we are sinking quick. These waves are overwhelming the boat. The boat cannot take it anymore. I'm going to die. It would seem that all hope is lost because everything worldly around me is crashing down. Everything worldly around me is failing. I don't know too many people in this world that are really fond of tornado season. How many of you have put together your tornado box in your shelter? Just, okay, Donna and Rhonda and I. What? What's wrong with the rest of you people?
What's a tornado shelter?
What's a tornado shelter? Boy, that speaks to the Christianity of today, doesn't it? What's a basement? What's a storm shelter? I don't need none of that. If it's time for me to go, it's time for me. I like that idea. That's what I stand at on the front porch. If I'm going to die, I'm either going to die in a storm or in my sleep. Isn't that a... never mind. Don't get me off track. Here's what we know about storms. And many of us have experienced this in the hailstorm just about a month and a half ago. Our cars were damaged. Homes were damaged. Stuff gets damaged. Storms bring damage. Storms can take life. I mean, storms can be very, 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 very scary. And these disciples look around at their circumstances and they're like, man, this is not going good. And they turn around to the one that they've seen do miracle after miracle. And what is that guy doing? What is Jesus doing? He's asleep in the midst of the storm. Do you not understand what's happening to us, Jesus? Do you not feel the waves breaking the is your body not getting wet with ours? Jesus, don't you understand? Now all that's in that one verse. Teacher, do you not care? You don't see that we're dying? The disciples thought that Jesus didn't care. The disciples thought, do you not recognize what's going on around here? You're sleeping on a pillow. The storm is blowing us away. I think the picture of Jesus sleeping on a pillow in the midst of the storm, the same storm these disciples are in, gives us an incredible picture of what perfect peace is. It doesn't mean the absence of a storm, church. It doesn't mean that the danger isn't there. It doesn't mean that the destruction isn't there. It means the picture of perfect peace in the midst of the storm is Jesus asleep in the storm. The storm does not affect him. The disciples were looking at their circumstances, and it wasn't until Jesus spoke. It wasn't until the word of God came forth that peace was in the disciples' life. His word. What was his name again, Newton?
John Newton,
who wrote Amazing Grace. His word, my hope secures. When the storms come into our life, those of us that have storm shelters, that have basements, we tend to run to those things that we deem secure, where we think we can find safety. Jesus taught the disciples that day that if you want to find true security, if you want to find real strength, if you want to find true peace in the midst of a storm, church, go to the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. It's the same, it's not a play on words, it is the same thing. When the storms in our life are crashing around, when it seems like the wind is going to literally toss us over, when the world is shaking so violently that everything seems to be being destroyed around us, our peace, our strength, our security must be found in God's Word. Sadly, that's the last place most of us look. We look to the philosophies of the world. We look to the religion of man. We look to the counselors of this world, the wisdom of this world. And we buy into some of the lies that this world brings. Let me tell you something. There is no lie that can bring security. There is no lie that can bring hope. There is no lie that can bring life. There is one truth, Jesus Christ, who brings all three. The storm in our life can take our attention away from Jesus Christ. The storms in our life can take us away from the peace that is within us. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have the prophecy of Jesus Christ, and he's named right there the Prince of Peace. I don't know what that means to you, but when you live in a dark, dying age, when you live in a dark, dying world, when all around you is chaotic, when all around you starts to not make sense, and you seem like there is no hope, knowing the Prince of Peace erases all of that. I've watched way too many people in this world struggle and lose the fight because they bought into the lies of this world. Because the world has a greater pull or a greater influence on them than the Word does. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the same chapter, Jesus tells the people that there are things in this world, the cares of this world, the desires of this world, the lust of the flesh, and just various other things. He says, these things can grow up into our lives and they can choke out the Word of God. They can choke it out. The lies of this world, when they are allowed to enter into our eyes and into our minds, into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, those things can grow in there and literally choke out the Word of God. If the Word of God, which is power, which is truth, if the Word of God, which can bring peace, if the Word of God, which brings illumination to the darkness, if that is being choked out, what is left? If all the light is being removed, what is left? Darkness. Darkness leads to destruction. I have a very good friend that lost a son because of great darkness in his heart and in his mind. A sense of hopelessness. A sense of despair. Where does that come from? It comes from the world. And it is allowed to take root and grow when this is not applied to the life. There's a storm that rages in people's minds and hearts. The storm that rages in our life. And if we are not going to the Word of God, if we are not coming to the Prince of Peace, then darkness will reign. I've seen other young men around the same age have the world begin to take root in their lives. I've seen it grow up and push out and start to cover up and shrink back the Word of God. And I've seen those young men come out of that and be light. I've seen them in this church. There are some in this church right now that walked away, moved away from the Word of God, moved away from the fellowship, and struggled greatly, had all kinds of storms going on in their lives. And do you know what people began to do? We began to talk about them behind their back and talk about how bad they were. No, you know what people began to do? What Bob talked about that Peggy did for 35 years. We began to circle around. We began to pray for that, for those young men. We began to cry out their name. We began to do everything we could, getting them into the before the throne room of God, interceding on behalf of them, because they didn't want to seek God. They didn't want to know God. So what did we do? We went to God in prayer. We prayed the Word of God over their lives. They weren't in the building, but they got God's Word prayed over them. Now guess what? They're in the building. Makes me wonder. Because I'm the guy that does not believe that there's darkness that can overcome the light. Matter of fact, if you go read John chapter 1, it tells you that the darkness can't even comprehend the light. There's no way it can overpower the light. It makes me begin to wonder, when the storms win, where was the church? I asked you at the very beginning, do you believe this is God's Word? And do you believe God's Word is true? How serious are we when it comes to God's Word? Teacher, do you not care? Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Go back to verse 37 real quick with me. The great word that is used in the windstorm that talks about a hurricane is the same word great when it comes to calm. Just like there are great winds devastating and destructive of a hurricane, there is an incredible great calm. A calm that brings everything into presence, brings everything into reality. There is a great storm and there is a great calm. Jesus has the ability to take that which is greatly destructive and change it and make it greatly calm. Make it at full peace. I wonder, how long did the disciples battle the wind and the waves before they cried out to Jesus? I mean, these guys were fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew how quickly the storm could come down. The winds could come down off that mountain and that cool air hit that warm water and begin to violently make a storm. They knew it. They were seasoned. I wonder how long they battled before they cried out to Jesus. I wonder how many different techniques or tactics they used before they turned to Jesus, who was right there. Some people tell us this boat was probably about 7.5 to 8 feet wide, maybe 15 feet long. They could hold roughly 15 passengers. So it wasn't as if Jesus was way out of sight. He was turned around right there. How many different ways did they try and fight that storm before they turned to Jesus? How many different things are we going to try before we turn to Jesus? How many different tactics are we going to try before we turn to the Word of God and just simply take God at His Word? And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Are those words that you want to hear? I mean, guys, we come in here every Sunday and we sing about Jesus and we talk about how much we love Jesus and we talk about how much Jesus has made a difference in our life and all these things. And we see that in the Bible, there were many people who self-professed to be followers of Jesus and did all kinds of wonderful things. And Jesus looks at them and goes, but I don't know you. I mean, these 12 disciples are chosen, handpicked by Jesus. He's been pouring himself into their lives for maybe 6 months at this time. I mean, they've spent some time. They've obviously confessed him. You are our rabbi. You are Messiah. You are Christ. You are him. We're following you. And then Jesus turns and looks at them and says, how is it that you have such little faith? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you can be fearful when the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, is right here? How is it, church, that we can call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers, followers of Messiah? How is it that we can say that he is the great I Am and yet still live a life of fear? What's wrong with us? We should fear nothing, church. We should be able to walk into any circumstance, any situation whatsoever, and have the great calm of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we got his word. There are situations, and Butchie, you were in one last weekend. God, I don't know what I'm just going. I don't know what to say. I have no idea what I'm doing here. Worked out pretty good though, didn't it? See, there's times in our lives when we look at him and go, I have no idea what I'm gonna do here. That's when I think God goes, sweet, give it to me. Let me have it. Let me show you what I can do in this storm. Let me show you what I'm going to do in your life. Stop looking at the boat that's falling apart. Stop looking at the waves that are crashing in. And look at me, and I will show you great and wonderful things. Jeremiah chapter 30, or chapter 33, verse 3. God says, cry out to me, and I will show you things you never even imagined. I'll show you stuff you can't even think of if you'll just cry out to me. We either believe what God's word says, we either trust the Jesus of the Bible, or we don't. How is it that you have no faith? You know what? I don't think we can have faith and say we don't trust God. I don't think we can say we can trust God and have no faith. Faith and trust go hand in hand. They had faith. How do I know? They turned to Jesus. They might have tried everything else, but when it came down to it, these guys knew, oh, we got Jesus. Sadly, it was their last thing, but at least they had the faith to go to him. They had the opportunity to turn and trust Jesus. And then look at what happens. When he calms it, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? What is this? He can calm the wind and the sea! Exclamation point. You can spend all day with Jesus and still not fully grasp who he is. You can see Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle, and then he's going to show up one more time and show you something you've never seen before. These guys are not questioning who Jesus is. They are marveling at his exceeding great power and authority. They're going, we thought we knew who he was, but oh my goodness, he's so much more. What are we going to expect next? They feared exceedingly, not cowered over here going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. They're like, oh, whoa, what's next? And that brought excitement and fear. Awe is the word. They didn't doubt. They were just like, he can calm the wind, people. Can you do that? No, he can. He took waves that were hurricane-caused waves. They were crashing against our boat, so much so that the boat was falling apart. We couldn't keep our balance. We were all over the place, and all he said was, be still. And the waves went, whoop! That's the one we follow. You can witness his power and still underestimate who he is. Do you think Jesus... I love getting these questions. Do you think Jesus can? And then they fit my... Here's my situation. Do you think... No, there ain't no thinking about it. I know he can. The question is how? Do you think Jesus can cure cancer? There's no thinking. I know he can cure cancer. I've seen him do it. You think Jesus can raise the dead? There's no thinking. I've seen him do it. You think Jesus can give sight to the blind man? There's no thinking. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do all those things right here. Do you think Jesus can perform crazy miracles like light up a light when there's no power in the building? Yep. Been here. Seen it happen. Do you think Jesus can take some obscure person that's mean and dirty and rotten and the entire county knows him as a bad dude and turn him into a Jesus-loving, Jesus-witnessing, discipling deacon freak? Yeah, I've seen him do it more than once. Do you think Jesus has the power to take a man who is a known drug runner? You think Jesus can take that man whose mama lived in Detroit? Do you think Jesus can take that known drug runner and that mama, put them together in a hospital here, and link them up with a Jasper County sheriff who will house them? Yes, I've seen it happen. Listen, we can underestimate Jesus all we want. The cool thing is, our underestimation of him does not limit his power. It just limits our experience of his power. I, for one, don't want to be limited. If the wind and waves obey Jesus, here's the question of the day. Why won't we? There are storms in our lives right now. We are looking for the absence of storms to prove the presence of Jesus. No. No. Jesus was in the storm with them. Jesus showed them how to be at peace in the storm. We shouldn't be praying for a lack of storms. We should be praying for Jesus to reveal himself in our storms. That's where real power is found. That's where real peace is found. The storm might not go away immediately. It might last 35 years. But when Jesus speaks to that storm, when Jesus is done revealing his truth to our lives through that storm, he will say, peace, be still. And a great calm will come. I'd love to do nothing more than begin to parade people right up here in front of you and go, this was their storm, now look at their peace. This was their storm, now look at their peace. I would love to do that, but it's not my responsibility for me to parade them in front of you. It's their responsibility, it's your responsibility to go out and promote the power of Christ for what he's done in you. That's why we leave this place and we don't just spend an eternity right here in church enjoying the music and the fantastic preaching. That's why we call it an end to the meeting and we get back out into the world and we begin to share with other people that are going through storms. Listen. Here is the storm in your life. Here is the truth of God's word that will bring peace in this storm. Here's the truth of God's word that will bring strength in this storm. Here's the truth of God's word that will calm the storm eventually. We start pointing people to Jesus in the word. And you will start to see things change. Storms might not cease, but you'll see the people in the storms change. That's what we need, church. As Kevin comes and leads us in what we call the invitation, it's an invite. It's an invite to begin a conversation, I guess, if you would, or to conclude a conversation, if you would, with God. I know there are storms raging in people's lives right now. They need to see that Jesus calms storms. Bob said, if you're praying for someone, you're praying for God to call them out, you're praying for God to begin to lead them, and you're praying for God to send someone to them, a worker of the harvest, don't be surprised if you're the one that is sent. If you've been through a storm and He has comforted you in that storm, don't be surprised if He puts you in the face of another person who's going through a storm. You better have the Word of God at hand. At the very least, open it up on your Bible app and begin to say, Lord, what do you want me to speak into this person's life? What truth do they need for calm? What truth do they need for strength? It might be the gospel that they've never come to know Jesus Christ. It might be just a simple prayer that God laid in on your heart to begin to pray for someone else. But would you please begin to take God's word and put it into other people's lives? The battle we face in the coming days in the church is a battle for truth. Not a battle for numbers, not a battle for worship ways, a battle for truth. That's the fight in the coming days. People will begin to walk away from the truth. The big Bible word is apostasy. They're not walking away from the church buildings. They're walking away from truth. And it's already begun. In 2017, the battle has already begun. And if we call ourselves by the name of Jesus, if we call ourselves a church, if we call ourselves a people who take the Bible as God's word, and the Bible is God's word, and God's word is truth, and God's word is truth for life, is God's word for power, it is God's word for truth unto salvation, then you and I better start storing up God's word in our heart, then it starts coming out of our mouth. Because if we go out there calling ourselves Christians, born-again, blood-bought believers, followers of God, followers of Jesus, people of the good book, and we start spouting off lies that are not in the good book, we're going to be held accountable to that. There's only one thing that pushes back darkness, and that is light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And then Jesus Christ calls His followers lights of the world. Let's take God's word, church, and let's put it to work in this world. Let's put it to work helping others calm the storms in their lives. Let's put it to work bringing peace into those storms. Let's put it to work fighting back against the darkness of this world. Would you stand with me this morning as Kevin plays? Listen, the Word of God is empty and void. It's worthless to that person who's not in Jesus Christ. You go read John chapter 15, verses 18 down to the end of the chapter. And Jesus says, listen, you don't hear my word because you're not of me. And sadly, there's many people that are sitting in church houses all across that the word of God has been put right in front of them. But because they are not of Him, they are of the world. The word is powerless. It's empty and void to them. Don't walk out of here going, boy, I got nothing out of that, and blame the worship music, or blame the pastor, or blame the translation of the Bible. If you walk out of here getting nothing out of it, the first question of your heart ought to be, am I in Christ? That ought to be the first concern of your heart, that if you walk out of a church meeting where people are gathered together and the Word of God is open and that bread is broken in front of you, and you walk out and say, I got nothing, don't blame anybody but yourself. I know some preachers can be boring. I know we can be long-winded. I know we can be drab. But if the Word of God is broken in front of you and you receive nothing, Jesus looks at you very clearly and says, hey, the Word ain't the problem. The messenger ain't the problem. The receiver is the problem. I've been in Ukraine, never understood a single lick of a word the guy said, and was blessed beyond belief. Why? Because when he opened up the Bible, we opened up our Bibles. When he read in what it, Russian, Ukrainese, whatever it is, we read in English. I didn't blame him because I didn't understand a word he said. I was grateful I didn't understand a word he said because God spoke to me by his Spirit through his word. Don't ever blame the messengers, folks. Don't ever blame them. Don't ever blame the word. Be quick to blame yourself. Be quick to take a self-inventory and go, Lord, 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 what is wrong with me that I got nothing out of that? Father, help us. Give us a hunger for your word, God. The lies of the world are great. The enemy who's in control of those lies is wise. His schemes are clever. Deceitfulness is his game, and he's the best at it. Father, there are too many of us in the church today who have been deceived by the lies of this world. We can't even discern truth from a lie. God, give us a hunger for your word, that we might know you more. God, give us a hunger for your word, that we might be able to share it more. God, give us a hunger for your word, that we might hunger for you. Father, if there's one in this place, just one, who doesn't know you as Lord, God, speak to their heart right now. Draw them to your Son, Jesus, as Savior. Speak their name into their ear, Father. Soften their heart, God, that they might have a new one given by you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The altar is open. The time is yours. He's ready, he's willing, he is able. Matter of fact, I'd almost put him asleep right here, ready for you to call out to him as Kevin sings, you come.